We're here in Steamboat Springs to participate in a celebration. Now, the event hasn't happened yet, but when it does, some are going to be celebrating and some are going to be lamenting until they finally come to understand what has happened. So I hope you're in a celebrating mood and that you have the opportunity to spend many happy hours with friends and others in celebrating this feast day and the things that it represents. We, of course, hope to be among those who are celebrating because we'll see a great change take place. Consider for a moment, for the first time, we will be meeting face to face with the Savior of mankind. For the very first time, we all know that, but for the very first time, when this day is taking place, we will be able to see, to meet face to face with Him. And we will be just like Him. That's the thing that ought to be tremendously encouraging to us, that when Christ comes and He changes those who have His Spirit into spirit beings, as it says back in 1 John, when we see Him, we will be just like Him. We'll be transformed to be exactly as He is. Now, are you ready for a dramatic change in your life? In society? Because it's coming. It will be a time when everything in life changes. Now, I imagine that at least there are some among you seated out there that say, boy, am I ready. Am I ever ready to change, to have a change, to be something totally different than I am, to have all of the maladies and the heartaches and the problems simply disappear and not have the worries, the troubles, the trials, the tribulations, and the difficulties that life tends to put upon us in this day and age. So yes, I'm ready for a change. At the present time, humanity, and especially Western society, is caught up in dramatic changes in thinking. We see them in the paper, we hear them over the television, and yet so many times we may just read over them or we may not pay too much attention. It doesn't seem like it's all that important one way or the other, because individually, one at a time, they don't seem to be all that striking. Or they may seem like it's just natural progression. But the progression that has taken place in the last few decades has been so amazing, and yet it is speeding up more rapidly all the time. My grandfather was born in Britain, southern part of Britain. And he and his family, he was 16 years old, he and his family got on board a ship in Plymouth, and I think it was 1846, or rather in 1860. He was born in 1846. And they got on the ship in 1860, and they took, I'm not sure what, 5, 6, 7 weeks to sail across the Atlantic to land in the United States. In his adult life, he crossed the United States in a covered wagon, went from Nebraska to Oregon and was in the Oregon country before the turn of the century, before the turn of the 1900s. He died before I was born. My father, like many of you, or maybe your grandfathers, farmed with horses. And he spoke about the first time he saw an automobile and how amazing it was to him to see that. And I can remember the first time I saw an airplane. At the present time, in our time frame now, I have flown from London to New York in just over 3 hours, as opposed to the 5 or 6 weeks my grandfather took. I've been privileged to be present at the launch of Apollo 11, the first man shot to the moon, and to see that rocket go blasting off, to see it filmed. And my father, my grandfather, could no more have dreamed of those things than they could have flown, of something such as that. Now, that's a fairly short period of time, although I do know that many of you who have grandfathers who were born more like 1930, 1940, as opposed to 1846, that's just the way my family happened to work. Everybody was the last child of the last child of the last child, and so it went. But they couldn't have accepted some of those things, I don't think, because we're just so far beyond their imagination. But far more important changes are taking place, are being brought about in our society, and for many they seem logical and even desirable. And that's what's so frightening. To think that people could look at some of the things occurring today and think that they are logical, or think that they are desirable, something for us to look forward to, something we want to be a part of. Some of them we might be accepting as natural progress, and reality, they're going to bring about the wrath of God. I've been thinking quite a bit about this recently, the last few months, but I think all of us need to sometimes stop and go back and think about what attracted us in the first place. What did we first begin listening to and hearing that caught our attention? What was it that we were stimulated by? You know, I can remember very well hearing the radio broadcast, and of course seeing many of them. Greetings, friends around the world. And that's amazing to think that that focused my attention. And today, there are so many things going on, and we're involved in so many different things, that I think people tend to lose track of what's happening in the world today, in our society, and maybe tend to lose track of the fact that God's simply not happy with it at all. And I know that this time is to be a time of celebration, but at the same time, it's also a time when we ought to realize that it's a tremendous blessing to have the calling that we've been given, to have the privilege of knowing the plan of God and knowing what the future holds. Because if you look at the future and you look at the chances of what's going to happen in the future, they're not very bright and they're not very good-looking chances, and they're not something we need necessarily want to desire to have, because there are going to be some pretty terrific times take place. I want to start with you today in Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah was writing to the nation of Israel, who was already in captivity. So he didn't carry the message directly to them at that time. He's been carrying the message ever since that time. And we are the people of Jacob. Now, I know some are other backgrounds. Some are have other backgrounds, German or French or whatever. But at the same time, the nation of the United States of America was founded by people who were people of Jacob, who were people that had the blessings of God on them, and God blessed them in being able to found this country and everything that it represents and everything that it's stated to be. So we're incredibly blessed. And here Jeremiah is saying, oh, that my head was a waterfall. If my head were just waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they're all adulterous, an assembly of treacherous men. And like their bow, they bent their tongue for lies. They're not valiant for the truth on earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord. They do not know me. Everyone take heed to his neighbor, and do not trust any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. Everyone will deceive his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They've taught their tongue to speak lies and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Your habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, says the Lord. The people of God, the people of Jacob, the people in the nation founded by the sons of Jacob, with all the blessings of God heaped upon them, a land that was held separate for them, don't know God. They don't know who he is, they don't know where he, and for as far as that goes, they don't really care one way or the other. Jeremiah chapter 16, Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 9. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease from this place before your eyes in your days the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride. Now that's pretty scary when you stop to think about it. We have a wonderful time at present. We're blessed with peace. Oh, we worry about terrorists, and we worry about someone setting off a bomb somewhere. And yet still we're in the most peaceful nation and the most peaceful society in those terms that you can find. It goes on to say, and it shall be that when you show these people all these words and they say to you, why? Why has the Lord pronounced all of this against us? Why all of this great disaster against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we've committed against God, the Lord our God? Then you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, says the Lord. They've walked after other gods and served them and worshiped them and forsaken me and not kept my law. And you've done worse than your fathers. For behold, each one of you walks according to the imagination of his own evil heart, so that no one listens to me. Therefore, I will cast you out of this land into a land that you do not know, neither you nor your fathers, and there you shall serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. Why is God doing it? Well, he says very plainly, because you've abandoned me. And I am going to take recompense. People can say, well, how have we abandoned him? After all, we're a God-fearing people, aren't we? I mean, we have In God We Trust on our money. We have all kinds of churches everywhere. We have some that even go to them on Sunday. We have all of these things. We're God-fearing people, are we not? Well, one more scripture here. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. Isaiah 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, when he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah and so on. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I've nourished and brought up children, and they've rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, the people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors, they've forsaken the Lord, they've provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel, they've turned away backward. Now, is that true? Do you see any of that today? If you don't, you better open your eyes. You know, just recently, the Ninth Circuit Court in San Francisco upheld the rulings of a year ago that the Pledge of Allegiance cannot be used in school. Why? Because it has a terrible phrase in it. One nation under God. And that's objectionable. To think that we are telling our school children we are under God. The God who created, who founded, who established, who blessed this nation. Our courts are now saying, don't use that name in front of young people. Now you can turn on television, they can use all kinds of other names. All kinds of other language. That's all fine in front of young people. But don't mention God. As you're aware, the Alabama courts have ruled recently that a monument of the Ten Commandments could not be on display publicly in the courthouse and forced them to move it. A recent ruling has been given affecting the military funerals. By law, the color guard, when presenting the flag to the family prior to the burial of a loved one, cannot say, as has been the custom, God bless you. The color guard has been forbidden to utter those words. The Supreme Court, well, no, I don't want to go to that one. I'll try and be brief this evening. There's a new book out called Persecution: How the Liberals Are Waging War Against Christianity, written by David Limbaugh, the brother of Rush Limbaugh, that is getting a lot of publicity at the present time. But he's just written this book, And he gives all of these examples. I'll read just a few to you. In a public school in St. Louis, a teacher spotted the suspect, fourth grade Raymond Raines, bowing his head in prayer before lunch. The teacher stormed to Raymond's table, ordered him to stop immediately, and sent him to the principal's office, bowing his head over his lunch, sent to the principal's office. The principal informed the young malefactor that praying was not allowed in school. When Raymond was again caught praying before meals on three separate occasions, he was segregated from other students, ridiculed in front of his classmates, and finally sentenced to a week's detention. That's how much our nation fears God, respects God. Before snack time in her kindergarten class in Saratoga Springs, New York, little Kayla Broadus held hands with two of her classmates and recited this prayer: God is good, God is great, thank you, God, for my food. An alert teacher pounced upon Kayla, severely reprimanded her, and reported her to the school administration. In short order, the principal sent a sternly worded letter to her parents advising her that Kayla was not allowed to pray in school aloud or with others. The school board then issued a triumphant press release crowing about its victory over the kindergartner praying before snack time. And it goes on to say, hearing the G word, God, in kindergarten might interfere with the school's efforts to teach proper sexual techniques in the first grade. Well, I don't know what you think. It terrifies me. Not all mentions of religious constitution hate speech. Not all mentions of religious constitute hate speech. In Tupelo, Mississippi, school administrators methodically purged all Christmas carols of any religious content and then led the children in a chant of "Celebrate Kwanzaa." You've probably heard a little bit about that. This was at an elementary school in Katy, Texas. Christmas songs are banned, but students are threatened with grade reduction for refusing to sing songs celebrating other religious faiths. Between issuing laws prohibiting discrimination against transgendered individuals and running up a $38 billion deficit, the California legislature mandated 3 weeks immersion in a course in Islam for all seventh graders. A crash course in Islam, you might call it, if that weren't so ironic. Students are required to adopt Muslim names, plan a trip to Mecca, play a jihad game, pray to Allah the Compassionate, and to chant praise to Allah, Lord of Creation. They're encouraged to dress in Muslim garb, and students are discouraged, however, from stoning girls at school dances, abusing their Jew math teachers, or blowing up their classmates. So I know great progress there. Has our nation forgotten God? Surely sounds like it. Certainly the legislature has. Certainly the teachers, and the not all teachers, obviously, and the liberal thinkers have. As you're aware, recently the Supreme Court had a ruling in favor of removing the laws which forbid sex between homosexual, and the Episcopal Church approved the appointment of a gay bishop for overriding all objections. New York educational officials have just announced this year the opening of a new high school for gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgendered youth. High school. And yet, you can't mention God. Another university has announced a new class. The title of it, How to Be Gay. In university, receiving government funds, teaching young people coming to school. Our nation, which claims it's a God-fearing nation, is taking God out of things, removing him completely. Oh, I know not all people feel that way, but It is what is forming and shaping the laws that is bringing it about. And we're supposed to be a law-abiding nation. So they changed the laws. Now, on the other hand, in Europe, The Spectator, a publication in the UK, had this article datelined August 30th, 03, featuring the Pope's recent demand that God be featured in the emerging European Constitution. In referring to God, the Roman Catholic Church sees herself as God's infallible vice-regent upon earth. That means superior to any and all other offices, as shown by the following quote. And this is a quote out of the Dominus Jesus 9-5-2000. Quote, the Roman Church is founded on a political dogma claiming that the Pope is, quote, supreme ruler of the world, unquote, superior to all kings, prime ministers, and presidents, unquote. That's not the change God has in mind. You know, that's not what he has in mind. This day, the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, brings a culmination to the end of the day of the Lord. It will bring an end to all confusion. At least, maybe I should say, the beginning of an end. Because the end won't occur magically overnight. But there will be an end begin at that time. And we're also familiar with it, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, we read some of these scriptures, and we read them in a different light, perhaps. And I'm not saying that they shouldn't be read in that different light, and we shouldn't see them in that way, but at the same time, I'd like to put a little different emphasis on it. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. Now, when this day is celebrated, the day of the Lord will be over. So what it's talking about will have transpired. And your spoil will be divided in your midst, and I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city will be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move to the north and half of the mountain to the south. And you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azazel. Yes, you shall flee, as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you. Imagine the changes that'll bring about. I mean, just try to sit down and just think about it for a minute or two, and what kind of changes will transpire when Jesus stands on the Mount of Olives along with his saints and begins to direct and begins to affect and rule this world. It'll take some time to work it out. Everybody's not going to be happy. They're not all going to immediately bow and say, yes, Lord. But they will learn. And the saints are going to have a very heavy responsibility in being a part of beginning to teach and beginning to guide them. You wonder at that time, if they're living, what some of the legislators and the judges that have brought about some of these changes in laws that I've just been reading to you, what they'll think. You suppose they're going to be able to tell Jesus, don't mention the word God in school. Won't happen. And there'll be a time of great joy that's going to come about. A time of wonderful things that will be occurring. And we have the opportunity to taste just a tiny bit of it today. Of course, we don't have any power. We're not able to do anything immensely impressive. You know, some huge action that we take. We're just a tiny little handful of people. Just a short, tiny little handful of people trying to do what we understand to be our job, to carry a message to the rest of the world as they will listen. And that's a terribly audacious statement. Terribly audacious. The tiny little handful that represents the Church of God. The greater Church of God, if you want to use that terminology. Trying to proclaim and teach and let the world know some of the things that are going to be occurring. Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah 40 and verse 9, it says, O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up and don't be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him, and he'll feed his flock like a shepherd. And he will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who live young. What a thing to look forward to. A time when the one ruling the world will be of that frame of mind, of that nature, to pick up the little ones in his arms and give them support and give them help. Isaiah chapter 43. Verse 25, things that we need to be looking at and rejoicing in and celebrating. It says, Even I, Isaiah 43, verse 25, even I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. What a great statement. I will not remember your sins. Now, Mr. Salyer sometimes wishes that I wouldn't remember some of his foibles. I'm one that enjoys writing my close friends, and I don't necessarily make life too miserable for him, but sometimes he probably wishes, why don't you just shut up? But so far I haven't done it, and he takes it good-naturedly, because I'm bigger than he is. I may be a tiny bit older, but I'm bigger than he is. So anyhow, you know, to think that, to realize, I'll blot out all of your transgressions. Now that is something you can't do. You are not able to forget all of your transgressions all the time. I know. I mean, occasionally from out of the blue, some thought will come into your mind. It may be about 10 years ago, maybe about 20 years ago, maybe it's about 50 years ago. Something that you realize you really shouldn't have done. I couldn't help but somehow it came to my way. A lot of things have come to my mind recently. But I was thinking here not very long ago about a lady in the Big Sandy congregation many years ago. Her husband died. He'd been a faculty member, and she was going to be living on campus. House had been built for her. And this is before 72. You know, this is back a long ways. And I was talking with GTA, Garner Ted Armstrong, and she had asked for some help or something and something. And I remember, for some reason, it came to mind so sharply and focused so sharply, I came to my mind that we sat there, young men, you know, young men, maybe 40. But we sat there and talked about, what should we do? Well, what does she expect? We're providing a home. We're giving her a house. We're doing this and that. She got an inheritance. Why can't she live off that? You know, she got the princely sum of $25,000. And I had to sort of beat myself over the head and shoulders and think, oh, you poor miserable clod. Now, her life wasn't terribly disrupted or terribly hurt, but just to realize that there was so little thought, so little consideration, because we were busy doing the work. We were busy teaching school and doing other things. So I know good and well that you can't forget all of your sins. But occasionally they come back to haunt you and you wish you didn't think about them. And of course we have to remember that God has said he's washed you clean. If you don't bring them up, he doesn't think about them. But he says here, he will blot out your sins, all of your transgressions, and will not remember them. They'll never again come to anyone's mind. I think that's something to really be sort of rejoicing about and celebrating about and thinking how wonderful it is. In Isaiah chapter 38, Isaiah chapter 38, verse 17, indeed, it was for my own peace that I have had great bitterness. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol can't thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit can't hope for your truth. The living man, he shall praise you as I do this day. The Father shall make known your truths to the children. But I've just been struck, you know, I will cast your sins behind my back. They won't exist. Certainly on the day at the beginning of the feast, for those who are a part of the body of Christ, those who come to be sons of God, those sins will be utterly gone. Regardless of how horrifically they've affected your life or maybe the lives of others, they're utterly gone, not to be remembered, not to be thought about, not to be brought forward ever again. I think that's something to be pleased with and something to be happy about. And of course, at the same time, I think that you certainly can go ahead and ask God to help you have better forgetfulness over your sins once they've been forgiven so that you don't have to be reminded of them. But, I mean, I think it's a good thing to realize that He's the one that's going to forgive. He's the one that's going to put them aside, totally aside, and they'll never again be thought of. Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search out for my sheep and I'll seek them out. I like the parallels that is of what he's saying. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day that he is among the scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I'll bring them out from the peoples and gather them out from the countries and will bring them to their own land, and I'll feed them on the mountains of Israel and in the valleys and all of the inhabited places of the country. And I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountain of Israel, and there they shall lie down in good fold and feed in rich pastures on the mountains of the Lord. I will feed my flock. I will make them lie down. I will seek that which was lost and bring it back, what was driven away. Bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. Great things to think about. All things that are represented by the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles. How good it will be to hear those words that he is seeking out and that he is bringing back. Maybe we won't, as sons of God, be as those that are being sought, but we do know that there are going to be those that we are aware of or that we know or are part of our families or whatever that will be being sought if they have the opportunity to live through to that time. Isaiah chapter 56, excuse me, the book of Isaiah chapter 56, and in verse 1, thus says the Lord, keep justice, do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hands from any evil. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am a dry tree, for thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I'll give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than sons and daughters, and I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. An everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Well, there are a lot of things I could say that I suppose I shouldn't. I mean, I get to thinking about all kinds of things. But I think the opportunities we have as a part of the body of Jesus Christ are beyond imagination. And I'm afraid, and I don't mean to be putting anybody down, I'm just afraid that we sort of neglect them, that we sometimes forget them, that we just don't, it doesn't hit us that hard, or we don't think about it that deeply. But the time is coming on this day that's talked about in Acts chapter 3, verse 20. It says, "And that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whom the heavens must receive until the time of the restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began." The beginning of the feast, the restitution of all things for mankind, a bringing back into balance and taking care of all of those who have need and providing for all of those who are obeying and serving him. Well, we live in troubled times. There are going to be more trouble, I'm afraid, and we have to be aware of that. I don't think we should be like the ostrich and stick our head in the sand. We have to be aware of the times that lie ahead of us, but at the same time be so thankful that our God is the kind of a God who's going to take care of us and provide for us and bless as we obey and serve him. And he is going to take out his wrath upon the nation that doesn't serve him. And our nation's certainly in that category right now. But in John chapter 14, we read this at Passover time, but I think it's good to stop and reflect on it this time. John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. I know there are some that worry about what the future might hold. They'll worry about what can happen to me. I have a daughter that went on a trip with her husband down to Mexico, and flying back she had a panic attack because of 9/11. Airplanes crashing into skyscrapers. And so now they've driven to Texas, to Kerrville, because she can't get on an airplane. Her thinking is troubled. She's worried. She's concerned. All kinds of other people are worried and concerned about where they are in life and what is going on in life and what might happen to them, what could happen, you know, and then they begin imagining all kinds of crazy things. So Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." No, believe in me. I have said, I am coming back to this earth. I am returning to this earth. I am going to take over and I'm going to rule this earth. So don't be troubled. It's all going to come out right in the long run. In my Father's house are many mansions or many responsibilities. If we're not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Apparently, he's busy preparing a place for all of us. A position, a responsibility, a chore, a job. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Now, of course, Thomas said, "But hey, wait a minute, we don't know where you're going and what you're going to do." But he told them, they just didn't understand. We are in troubled times, and yet he said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled, because I'm going to return. I'm going to hold out the most wonderful blessings to you that you can possibly imagine. I'm going to give you an opportunity to serve with me, to serve the people of the earth, to provide for the peoples of the earth, to give them the opportunity to have their lives so utterly changed. Our local news television down in Tyler, Texas, at least once a week, comes on with a program of troubled children that need a home. And, you know, they show these youngsters from all ages. Last week they had a young girl about 10 or 11 years of age. She's been in and out of foster homes. She can't find anyone to take her in and make her their daughter and begin to love and provide for and take care of her. Now, of course, I have to say I'd think very seriously before I did that, because the things that have happened to her in the past, whatever they may have been, terribly traumatic. But here's a young girl, 10 years old, who has been so traumatized by life, by her parents, by those around her. So utterly traumatized.
that she has difficulty having any kind of a normal life. And they say, well, would anybody be interested? Would you like to take this child and make him your own? And there are those that do, and I admire them for it. But there are all kinds of youngsters and troubled people in this world that the change is going to take care of, that will give them peace of mind for the first time ever, give them comfort and security for the first time ever, provide them with people that love them and will take care of them for the first time ever, because our God has said, I will return. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, talking about the scroll being given. They sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests for our God, and we shall reign on earth. That's a change. That's a real change. And we're going to be blessed to be a part of it. And we're going to be blessed to help change the lives of hundreds and thousands of individuals. So yes, this day, perhaps the sermon was a little gloomy. It was a little serious. But I hope at the same time it gave you something to think about and gave you something to rejoice about. That we have an elder brother that loves us so much that he gave his life, shed his blood, after being beaten and battered and torn, gave his life that we might join with him and be joint heirs with him in the kingdom of God to bring change to the earth.